N-word today that applies not to the color of one's skin, but to the condition of one's heart. And that that word we'll talk about in a minute, but it's connected to actually the rise of the jihadist state. Now, I need to give some background here. It's not that it's completely foreign to what our understandings are, what our history is, but based on those wars that have raged from Syria to Afghanistan and into Indonesia and other Muslim-majority or Islam-only nations, it is a real problem for those who aren't just right in line with those extremists that we know often as ISIS. Now, Islam, by the way, is the name of the religion founded by the Prophet Muhammad in the 7th century after Jesus among Arab-speaking countries. Islam is an Arabic word that means surrender, and Muslim is the Arabic word for someone who has surrendered to the will of Allah. So when you think of those words, Islam is the religion and Muslim is the person who is a follower of Islam. Now, with that religion, we have someone that's surrendered to the will of Allah, as they call God in Arabic. And when we speak of the people, the Muslims, we're thinking, of course, of that. The major divisions of Islam, this is important to know, Islam is not completely section. All right. So, in this idea, let me get my mind reset here a little bit. There are major divisions in Islam. And these major divisions, you've heard about them sometimes. It's Sunni and Shiite and Sufi. The Sunni Muslims are the most conservative. The Shiite Muslims are dedicated to the leadership of the Ali dynasty, which is today expressed by the Ayatollah in Iran. The wars between Iraq and Iran are basically Sunni versus Shiite Muslim. The Sufi Muslims are a very spiritual and God-focused movement that supports peace and understanding, and their numbers are pretty small as they've been decimated by the other militaristic Muslims. Jihad is an Arabic word for struggle, and it means today a holy war waged on behalf of Islam as a religious duty of a good Muslim from one side or the other. Today, even in English uses, jihad has become a common borrowed term for holy war or struggle based on a particular ideology. A jihadist state is the goal of groups such as ISIS, not controlled by institutional government, but by a spiritual leader proclaiming war against all who don't agree. In supposedly Christian America, the armed militias of the leftovers of the KKK or white supremacists, are followers of an almost identical practice from the Christian side of religion. And we've seen the effects of misguided, zealously adamant people, even in our own capital. Well, ISIS equals Islamic State of Iraq and Syria. That's where that anagram came from. And in the years since 2002, this radical terrorist movement that we know as ISIS, it's been running rampant through the Islamic countries of the Mideast, and even though they have been pushed down, they are still present, and they're trying to push back up and rise again. Movements such as ISIS have begun and thrived through loud and convincing arguments against a variety of religions, religious and civil and sectarian and ethnic and demographic and economic issues that are common among all agencies of terrorism. ISIS in particular gained strength after beginning as a religious reform movement among Sunni Muslims back in the 90s, and it's transformed into a physical jihadism or holy war against anyone who disagrees. They feel the governments and the people have become soft on the practice of religion, and this is where all their problems have come from. Poverty and oppression began there, and their understanding says that it could be cured through warfare, which normally only brings more poverty and oppression, of course. They've been focused on the most severe interpretations of how they should express their dedication to their sadly misunderstood interpretation of a God called Allah in their language. It is fueled by a conviction that all the problems that they face are caused by the people's departure from a very strict adherence to a very narrow understanding of Islam. They've operated and recruited followers and finances with the idea that they must be harsh, they must be zealots against all infidels, which means faithless ones, carrying out terrorist practices driven by the few parts of the Quran which speak of violent conversion of those who aren't true believers in their version of Islam. Well, you should know that religious terrorism is way too common. It's not just among the Islamic states. It shows up really everywhere. We shake our head and we pour out our indignation at the very idea of modern terrorism, especially driven by religious ideals. And we really have no idea when we say that of our own Christian history of violence from one Christian way of thinking and another Christian way of thinking, all through the late 15th and 16th and 17th centuries, since the appearance of Jesus Christ, very sectarian, very jealous, very zealous, and violent groups of Christians have fought to the death in whole societies and countries. The major battle is described against Catholicism and Protestants. And in my lifetime, that was actively going on in Ireland, pretty much settled down at this point. But my family history moved away out of some ancient roots in France because my branch of the family were Protestant, and France was very Catholic. And so way back in the 17th century, my family migrated either toward British Isles or north toward Scandinavia. And so I'm part of that movement of people that came from a religious war in Europe. Now, the followers of Martin Luther were enemies of the Roman Catholic Church. The followers of John Calvin and Ulrich Zwingli in Switzerland were also enemies of Rome, but they also became enemies of one another. And they fought to the death in that. They were back and forth and different ideas of how religion should look after you pushed away Roman Catholicism, in their case, what would be left that was right. And there was a big disagreement between Calvin and Zwingli and Luther, and later on a big argument between Arminian Wesleyan theology and Calvinist theology that still goes on today. Religious terrorism has been with us in the Christian church for 1,500 years or more, going all the way back to the battles for who's Pope and back to the Crusades to recapture Jerusalem, which had fallen into the hands of the Muslims of the day. Now, the problem is religious terrorism is likely going to continue as long as God's people focus on movements rather than on God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. If we focus first on a movement and then go to prayer, then we are asking God to approve our movement. If we focus first on God, God will drive us toward that thing which we must follow. And we have to get that order right, or disaster will come our way. Well, back to the N-word. And as I said, it's not what you think today. A group called Voice of the Martyrs has been recording the actions of violence against Christians around the world for many decades. And it is the source of the N-word I'm talking about today. It started to show up marked on the homes and the businesses of the worst enemies of ISIS in northern Iraq and Syria since around 2014. Those places that were marked with an Arabic letter Nun, which is on your screen right now, or I mean it's the N in the Arab alphabet, immediately became subject to the terrorism of the jihadists. Now, who would they mark these houses and these businesses? Their worst enemies are Christians. And if you were Christian in an Islamic state, and they knew where you lived and they knew your business, you would get the mark that would show that you are an N. And you were subject to the terrorism of the jihadists. Families and heads of families held for ransom or killed outright. Businesses shunned and burned or destroyed. Whole groups of people fled their homes, their cities, and even other families because they were marked with an N. So, what is this N-word? The N stands for Nazarene. In other words, within the homes and the businesses marked with N in northern Iraq and other ISIS-held regions were followers of the Nazarene, followers of Jesus of Nazareth, Christians, the worst enemy of Islam. In ISIS-controlled areas, being known as a Christian means you lose everything. You lose your business, your home, your family, perhaps your life. Like the persecutions of ancient Rome against Christians, ISIS also thinks it's better to be dead than to be an infidel. Standing for Christ is not just a choice of one of dozens of spiritual paths as it is in America now. Instead, standing up for the person and teachings of Jesus today in Islamic, especially jihadist-held areas, is choosing life over death in a way that might mean you're choosing death over life in this age. Are you an N Christian? How would you fare in that setting? An N Christian stands for one who's willing to follow Jesus Christ no matter what it costs. No matter what it costs. An N Christian is not a radical against society, but a true disciple of Jesus Christ, no matter what society is doing. Charles Stanley poses this question for anyone who would count themselves as a disciple of Christ. He says, ask yourself, are you merely a believer or actually a follower of Jesus? Now, trusting in Jesus Christ is fundamental, but it's only the first step. Your primary purpose is to take a lifelong journey following the Lord's footsteps, honoring Him with your actions and speech, and increasing in biblical wisdom. Okay? So, trusting in Jesus, being a believer, that's just step number one. You can't stand still. You have to keep walking through all of your life, step by step, day by day. And what you want to be on is that lifelong journey where you're following the Lord's footsteps and honoring Him. So, this question, as he said, are you merely a believer or actually a follower of Jesus? It's basic in the idea of being a disciple, not just being saved. What do people see when they see you? Do they see someone who's following Christ? Do they see someone whose life has adjusted toward the standards of Christ? Do they see someone who will stand for Christ in a world that stands against them? Are you merely a believer, or are you actually a follower of Jesus? Is there some of Jesus that shows in you? So I would put it this way: are you simply saved, or are you all in for Jesus? Are you all in? Is this something you're willing to do? Think about baptism. We practice water baptism of believers. We put you clear under the water. Are you simply saved, or are you all in? Is it just a hand washing for you and you move on? Or are you willing to immerse yourself in the life that Jesus has for you? Well, I want to get to some scripture here because I've been descriptive at this point. But you need to know that the Bible points us very specifically in a very challenging way. And I'm going to share a passage where Jesus is sharing his coming struggle. He's talking with his own followers that were there with him, talking with the 12 disciples. Now, the scripture in Luke chapter 9 says that Jesus had been praying, and his disciples were there with him. He asked what the crowds were saying about him. And, well, the answer that came back was really pretty unclear. And finally, Peter said, "You are the Christ of God." Jesus told them to keep quiet about it. And the reason he was saying, "The Son of Man," Luke 9:22, "must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." Well, there's a cost to be Christ in a world that rejects you. Jesus knew what was ahead. He told his followers clearly that he would pay the price for being who he was. He will suffer. He will be rejected by the ones who should be accepting him. He will be rejected by the elders that were present in that day, who didn't want any Christ disrupting their practices. The chief priests, who certainly didn't want any new rebellions to push against Rome. And the scribes, who had their own idea of what a Christ would look like, and Jesus didn't fit the bill. Well, Jesus Christ knew there would be a cost for being who he was. Not only rejected by every level of the religious leaders of his day, he would be killed. He told his disciples plainly, he would be killed. But then he also plainly said, he would be raised on the third day. And so for Jesus Christ, no matter what the difficulties, no matter what the pains, no matter what the suffering, no matter what he had to face in the hours and the days ahead, the hope he held was beyond the grave, and that was the hope that would see him through. And he wanted his followers to know that's what lay ahead. Now the challenge is for us, this question: what will you give up to gain Christ? Here's what Jesus said next. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. "And he said to all, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.'" Luke 9:23, "If anyone would come after me," says Jesus, "let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Well, he's showing actually three steps to true discipleship. Three steps to true discipleship. Now, these three steps are beyond that action of believing that Jesus Christ is the Savior, the Son of God. These are important steps so that we might enter onto the road of our salvation and our discipleship of following Christ. These are the answers to, if anyone would come after me, he says first, you must deny yourself. So deny oneself. I use the generic pronoun there. Deny oneself. What does that mean? What does it mean to you? What does that mean to us? Denying oneself means giving up our rights so that we might have Christ rule in our lives. It's not what I want, it's what Christ wants. It's following Christ's prayer that he made in the Garden of Eden. Lord, if it be possible, take this cup of suffering from me, but if not, your will, not mine, be done. I wonder if that is how you're praying. We need to pray specifically. We need to pray asking God for what we need. We need to, if we pray a general prayer, we're going to get a general answer. But if we pray a specific prayer, God will answer specifically. But as we pray, we also are not ordering God around. We're inviting God to be in our lives, so that God's design and God's rule would be pure and true and active in us. But the first thing we have to do is get ourselves out of the way. And that's a daily, constant struggle. Deny yourself. That's the first step. If anyone would come after him, let him deny himself. And then second, he says, take up one's cross daily. That's every day. What does it mean to take up your cross? This isn't just grabbing a briefcase that has your Bible in it. That's not taking up your cross. There's a book that was written in the 80s, said no handle on the cross, and showed a businessman walking down the street with holding a cross like it was a briefcase. That is not what it means. Taking up one's cross, this is recognizing that you're no longer in control of your own destiny when you put yourselves in the hands of God. When someone was carrying a cross in the Roman world, they were on the way to their execution. It's not about being having a nasty neighbor that gets under your skin. It's not about having to ride in a car with somebody who talks incessantly. It's not about having to put up with the various personality differences of someone else. That's not taking up a cross. Taking up a cross is putting yourself so fully in the hands of God that your life is now forfeit to Christ, surrendered completely. Remember I said the word Islam in Arabic means surrender? See, they've stolen something that we should be actively practicing, but we don't do it very well. We don't surrender very well to Christ. Taking up your cross, denying yourself, is first saying your will, not mine. But taking up your cross says my life is no longer my own. My life is no longer my own. Instead, I'm under the sentence of life that Christ gives to me. Not a sentence of death. It's a sentence of life. But we have to do that in a manner that says, I'm not the one in control. And then the third thing he says is follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. I'm going to read the verse again in Luke 9:23. He said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Follow Jesus. Walk in his steps. Be guided by his love. Be guided by his law. Be guided by those teachings he has. If you love me, you will obey my commandments, he says in the Gospel of John. Following Jesus is following the expression of God as one of us. Following the person of Jesus is following that second part of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Following Jesus is how we figure out how to follow God in our hearts, in our lives, by doing the things that Jesus did, by hearing the things that Jesus taught, by learning the ways that Jesus behaved and reacted. Follow Jesus. What will you give up to gain Christ? Will you give up yourself, deny yourself? Will you take up your cross every day? Will you follow Jesus instead of your own designs? Now, why would we do this? It's because our life is found in Jesus. Our life is found in Jesus. It is nowhere else. It's not in the air you breathe. It's not in the beats of your heart. It's not in those places. Our life is found in Jesus. Luke 9, 24 to 25 says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" See, that's an important question. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. It makes no sense to us unless we figure out that if we put our hands completely in the hands of Jesus, put our lives completely in the hands of Jesus, we will gain all those things that we have tried so desperately to hang on to. We are not here just to keep on frantically living and doing whatever it takes to do that. Whoever would save his life at all costs will lose his life in the great forever. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Remember what he just said? Deny yourself, take up your cross every day, and follow me. This is how our lives are saved. Our lives are saved when we can see our lives as a surrendered life, a surrendered life. That is how we will gain heaven. That's how we will gain true life. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. The opposite side of that, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself, his soul? What does it profit you if you focus so much on life on this earth and what you can gain and earn on family and homes and jobs and wealth and everything else, or even your politics, and yet you lose your soul because it's not in the hands of Christ? We have to see our lives as a surrendered life. And Jesus goes on to tell us something that stings. An ashamed Christian is a shamed follower. An ashamed Christian is a shamed follower. That's a way to put what he says in Luke 9:26. "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Well, whoever's ashamed of me and my words. Are you an end Christian? Remember going back to that? Going back to living in a place where your life might be lost if you stand for Christ? Think about right now in those places are Islamic control. What do you gain if you back away from being bold for Christ? What do you gain if you give your life away to what is less than Christ, instead of giving yourself away to Christ? Jesus says, if you're ashamed of him, if you're ashamed of his teachings, then when you come into heaven, when you're before that judgment throne of God, he says, the Son of Man will be ashamed of you in the presence of the Father, in the glory of the Father and his holy angels. Do you want to be one who stands boldly with Christ? Or is it okay for you to stand with Christ saying, "I believed in Jesus, my life is saved, I know that I'm forgiven by the blood of the cross, and everything else doesn't matter at all, and God and Christ look at you and with scorn you are shamed as they say, oh yes, it does matter"? Well, Charles Stanley again on the nature of true discipleship. Jesus defined true Christians as those who prove their love for him by obeying his teaching, and when it comes to obeying God, our only response is, "I will" or "I won't." It's tempting to say, "I will, but," as some of Jesus' would-be disciples did, but that's a roundabout way of saying no. Followers remain faithful to the Lord's plan, whether doing so is easy or hard. Not only that, but they proclaim him in both blessing and calamity, and they follow him even when they are uncertain where he is leading. Followers remain faithful to the Lord's plan, whether doing so is easy or hard, whether doing so puts your life and what you have in danger or not. The cost of being an N is described very clearly by St. Paul as he describes what it cost him to become a follower of Jesus Christ, and he tells us the reasons why it is worth it. In Philippians 3, 7 to 10, Paul tells us, I'll read the whole passage and then we'll go back to the verses specifically. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead, meaning life itself. Here's the great disciple and apostle is teaching us how he navigated the trials of choosing Christ, of stepping away from his Jewish authorities in order to follow the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. First, get your priorities in line. And that is this, verse 7 and 8 of Philippians 3. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Would you, if you were right now surrounded by Islamic jihadists, surrounded by ISIS, who were ready to mark that Arabic noon on your door saying that your life is forfeit, are you willing to stay and stand with Christ even when things happen that way? If your business is torn apart because you're a Christian, if you stand for Christ and it tears apart your family, if you stand for Christ and your future is ripped away from you, if you stand for Christ, will you keep standing for him if you lose it all? Jesus had already told us that we must deny ourselves, that we must take up our cross every day, that we must follow him. That's already what we've been told. There is a cost to have your life found in Jesus, because Jesus himself paid a price to save our lives. We have to get our priorities in line. Are your priorities what you have, what you can see, what you can feel, or are your priorities gaining Christ? Look at the end of verse 8 there. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as trash, as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. You see where his focus was? You see that he denied himself? You see that he was doing all he could to take up his cross daily, to suffer with Christ, to follow him? Get your priorities in line. And next, get your pride in line. Yes, pride, because we are prone to what Paul was prone to. He says, I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. His pride needed to be set aside because his future is held in God's hands. Our pride has to be set aside, not so that we can show God how good we were or how successful we were or how well-dressed and well-liked and everything else we were, but how are we following Christ according to his plan? Are we being bathed in the Holy Spirit? Are we putting on his righteousness? The righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God through faith in Christ that depends on faith. Where is your righteousness? Where is your pride? Is your pride in what you have done, or is your pride in what Christ has done for you? Get your pride in line, and also get your future in mind. Get your future in mind. The reason that Paul was able to do this, because as he said in Philippians 3:10, he said, it's that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Get your future in mind. Did you know that our future, if we put ourselves wholly and fully in Christ, is bound up in his resurrection? The power of his resurrection, the reality of his life, the reality that it is in dying that we live. We only gain the resurrection once we gain death, and we want to die in Christ. So Paul said, I want to share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. When I hit the grave, I want to do it because people know that I'm standing for God through Jesus Christ no matter what. Becoming like him in his death. Because it's only through death in Christ that resurrection is real. So we keep our future in mind and keep our goal in mind, because that goal has to be heaven, and that goal of heaven is summed up in verse 11 of Philippians chapter 3, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul was absolutely all in for Christ, no matter what. Why? Because there was a future he had his mind in, that future that's in heaven, that future that comes only through resurrection, that future that needs to have that goal firmly set, so that no matter what happens, we will stand with Christ. Are you willing to be an Christian? Someone marked as a Nazarene, someone marked as someone who follows Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ of God, the Son of Man, the Son of God, our Savior, not another prophet, as is in the writings that the Muslims follow, but instead the Christ, Jesus, the Son of God. There is no higher person that we might know, and you can know him personally. You can continue to know him personally. You can face whatever pain and trial and suffering with an expression of faith in Christ. No matter what happens, I will stand for Christ. Can you give yourself away and surrender to him even more? That's our challenge. What kind of a disciple will you be? Let us pray. Father, thank you that you love us so much. Thank you that you provided a way for us to be with you forever in glory. And in that provision, you have shown us that through Christ, we can face whatever challenges arise. Help us to hold fast. Help us to be yours. Help us to serve you well, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.